Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage that has just stuck in my mind, and if you're one of the people who are always asking, why is he preaching that now? The answer is, I don't know. They say, you know, that in communication, the first question people always have is that as you're speaking, they're asking questions, and they're not saying those, but in their mind, they're asking questions. And the first question is always, I wonder why he brought that up now. I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. It's just been on my heart. I read the verses earlier this week, and they just stuck, and I can't get them off my mind until I put them on your mind. And so let me read five verses to you in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. There's a phrase in this passage that jumped out at me. And so it's really not the verses, it's this phrase. And look for it as we read. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The phrase that captured my mind this week in those verses was the phrase, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Because that's a strong passage. And that's a strong phrase. And the ideal that anybody could be an enemy of the cross of Christ, or an enemy of the plan that God is working out through Christ, and then by connotation to be an enemy of God, to me it is a powerful passage. It's not saying that they're a person that's not that's not closely connected to God, or that you have people who aren't in the blessings of God, or that you have people who are lukewarm on God. But he's saying here that there are people that should rightly be considered enemies of God. And that's again, enemy is a strong word. I remember when my dad was pastoring, something happened on a Wednesday night during a testimony service. All the excitement always happened during the testimony service among people that didn't know how to testify. And one guy got up and accused my dad. Again, he didn't know how to testify, but he accused my dad of calling his friend a liar. There's a guy who was building a building. They were in a building project. He had said he would finish the job at a certain time. And I don't know if this is common practice among construction guys. It was in that practice where you start three jobs at once and then nobody can fire you because you got your job about halfway through or a quarter of the way through, and then you create a mess where you tie them to the job. So this is what had happened. But I remember talking to Dad. I wasn't in that service. And he said what the guy said wasn't true. He said, I might have said he hasn't been truthful with us or that he hasn't leveled with us, but I never use the word liar. It's not in my vocabulary, hasn't been in my entire life. To call somebody a liar is to say they're rotten to the core, and it's like one or two notches below calling somebody a rapist. I don't use the word liar. I could not have used that word. He might have inferred that I said a liar, but I don't use that word because it's a strong word. And enemy is a strong word. To say somebody is an enemy of God is almost to say they're at war with God, and they're in a somebody's got to win, somebody's got to lose situation or conflict with God. It's a powerful phrase. And when I heard the word, it's like, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to be blessed of God. I want to be in a relationship with God. I want to feel his favor on my life. Dear Lord, don't let me be an enemy of yours. Don't look down here and ever consider me to be your enemy. And so then you look at the characteristics of what does it mean to be an enemy of God. Who's he talking about? And he says, these are the people I'm talking about. The enemies of God, the enemies of the cross of Christ, are those whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. So the first characteristic of a person who would be an enemy of God is a person whose God is their belly. Now don't go looking at everybody's belly around you. It's not what we're talking about. No. Belly was a synonym for instinct or desire. And again, we use that phrase in our language. We talk about people or we say, I felt it in my gut. It was a gut call. It's our instinct, our desire. And so he's saying, you've got people who, first of all, are enemies of God because they go around and their God isn't God. Their God is their instinct. Now, in the church, people say, I was led. And sometimes they are led of the Holy Spirit, but a lot of times that's just a bunch of bull for their instinct. I wanted to do it. I felt like doing it, so I baptized it in some religious language. Now, we should be led of the Spirit. All I'm saying is a lot of people who claim to be aren't. It's really their belly. It's their instinct. It's their desire. And they've made it their God. They've crowned it in their life. I mean, we live in a culture where people are saying, this is what I want to do. This is my sexual preference, and I'm going to allow it to name me. I'm going to call myself this. This is going to be the most important thing in my life. If people don't accept this desire out of me, I'm cutting them out of my life. What is that? That's saying my instinct, my desires, they're my God. They're what they are the governing agency of my life. And he said, when you do that, you make yourself an enemy of God because God's not your God. You've found another God. It's essentially idolatry of my emotions and my instinct and my desires. I mean, listen, we all have instinct. We all have desires. We all have, at least at some point, a very strong flesh in our life. But God's plan for me is not to give in to my anger and to allow anger to control me and to go around and say, well, this is just who I am. No, his plan is in the power of the Spirit of God to control my anger. Not to go around and say, well, this is just who I am. People would drive a little better. I wouldn't be this way. That's not what God calls you to do. People have envy. Maybe not you, but the rest of us probably at some point do struggle with driving by nice houses and seeing nice cars and seeing people with maybe even nice bodies and knowing that we'll never have that. That grinds on people. But God's desire for me is not that I give in to that. His desire for me is through the power of His Spirit to rejoice with those who rejoice, to be able to see people succeeding and say, thank you, Lord, that you're blessing them and you're blessing me, maybe in a different way, but thank you that you're blessing them. His desire for me is not that, you know, I have multiple relationships in my life of a romantic nature. His desire for me, since I married Jenny Lazier, is to stay faithful to Jenny Lazier until I croak or she croaks, till death do us part. It's not always easy. Sometimes she's very mean to me. Not easy getting along with her all the time. I had COVID starting last Wednesday, and then she got COVID, blamed me for giving her COVID. We could have got it from the same person at the same time. My symptoms might have just shown up 2 days before hers did. She don't know I gave her COVID. But, you know, a rough week, and I went grocery shopping. Now, I go to the grocery store, but she gives me this list. So I got to work down the list, which means I'm across that grocery store about five different times. I can't get an order. She just writes it down. And by the way, people say inflation 6.2%. They don't know what they're talking about. They ain't been to the grocery store lately. But But so I bought all the groceries, but I saved the cleaning supplies. Because I go to the Dollar Tree for cleaning supplies. And so I'm just working through what's left of the list, and I get all the cleaning supplies there on the there. I'm just putting them in my not the buggy, but the basket I'm carrying. And they take them out, and as they're bagging them, I had a crazy thought. Because I've been watching detective shows for 3 days, laid up. Watching all these detective shows, these, you know, forensic file and stuff. So I look at all the stuff she sent me to buy, and I'm about a pack of gloves away from having everything I need to clean up a murder scene. And she's the kind of person, if she was going to kill me, she'd send me to get the supplies. But it's God's desire that we stay faithful, that she stay faithful to me. Praise the Lord, so far in our marriage, she may have wanted to leave at some time, and I may have wanted to leave at the other, but we haven't wanted to leave both the same day, so we're still together. But it's God's desire that I not be ruled or she not be ruled by any other desire than to keep our commitments to each other. God's not our belly. God is our God. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And then it goes on and says, and don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. It's God's desire that you take everything you are, every instinct that you have, everything that comes out of your body, and that you give it to the Lord and allow Him to transform what He gives you and renew your mind and to make you what you ought to be in Him. You know, I was thinking about what I do as a pastor. And you know the number one thing I do which takes the most time? I mean, if you want to boil down what I do to a nutshell, you know what it is above anything else? I spend my life trying to convince Christians who claim to love the Lord to obey the Bible. That's what I do in a nutshell. My whole life is basically, for the most part, trying to convince people who claim to be Christians, who claim to love the Lord, who would take communion to actually obey the Bible, to do what the Bible says in regards to their marriage, to raise their kids like the Bible says they ought to raise their kids, to respond to people like the Bible says we ought to respond to people, to honor God in their finances, to do what they ought, what a commitment to Jesus ought to have compelled them to do in the first place. And that ought not be. That ought not be. Christians are not people who are governed by their instinct. Christians are supposed to be people whose God is the true God and who will obey Him regardless of what it costs them and regardless of where it takes them. Secondly, notice, he says, not only are these people that I'm talking about governed by their instinct, their God is their belly, but he says, and they glory in their shame. So not only are they not being transformed, they're sort of proud and boastful about the ways that they aren't being transformed. The things that they ought to be ashamed of are actually things they take some pride in. You know, there was a day, even in my youth, when if people were having sex before marriage and they both attended church, they hid it. If they were shacking up, they didn't tell you they were shacking up. You had to find out. But people are living in sin and they expect the church to embrace that. They want to be condoned in that. It used to be if people had drinking issues, you didn't know about it. Now they got the whole bar in the house and there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, it used to be that the gossipers in the church would at least try to disguise it as a prayer request. It used to be that the grumblers. No, they never hit it, but now they got Facebook. So now they're automated grumblers. It used to be that people did not glory in the things that they weren't doing right. I mean, they might have been disobedient to the Lord, but they weren't advertising it. But here Paul says, this is the kind of people that are enemies of God. They're disobedient, and they're like saying, God, I'm disobedient, and I'm sort of proud I'm disobedient. What do you think about that? I mean, Facebook, holy cow. that was a bad thing to say right there. But I didn't say it, so good. I ruled over it. I just said it in my mind. I say it to you. Narcissism. I don't know that people who had narcissistic personalities ever tried to hide it, but on Facebook, they're flagrant. I mean, it's like you got people on Facebook saying, I could take a selfie of myself, but one picture isn't going to be enough to get everything the world needs to see about me, so I'm going to the bathroom to get two pictures of me and my reflection. That's how narcissistic I am, and I want the world to see. The world needs as many pictures of me up close as it can get. That's what would make the world a better place. You're glorying in your shame. Unless you're really good looking, but most of you... No, I'm joking. You're glorying in your narcissism. I mean, what's up with people taking pictures of their food? You glory in your gluttony. Look at all that. I see some people take pictures of their food, and I say, good grief, they're not going to eat all that, are they? Holy cow. Remember Norm MacDonald, the comedian? He was joking. You know, he died last year. He was saying, you know, you go back 50 years, everybody had one picture of their grandfather, and it was always him, you know, because it took like 10 minutes to take the picture, and it always caught him off guard. So you'd be sitting around with your buddies, and he'd say, hey, you want to see a picture of my grandpa? And you take it out, and there he would be, you know. And he said, now, you know, 50 years from now, people are going to say, hey, you want to see about 100,000 pictures of my grandpa? We got everything he ever ate on film. And, but why do you glory in that? People glory in their stupidity. What's up with the duck lips? Is that like the universal symbol of I'm an idiot? What is attractive about the duck lips? And then, you know, you got like the craning hoot owl. You know, and people, I don't know if that captures more curves if you stand backwards and then lean. I can't get my head turned around. See, the old Betty Grable, I guess. I don't know. But we glory in things we ought to hide. You say, well, it's not a big deal. And I've been joking around a little bit. But if, let me back up. Let me say it this way. I watched this documentary about Marlon Brando, the actor. And he was a womanizer. And I think his second wife, Anna Kofke, I mean, he was serially unfaithful to anybody that he was ever in a relationship with. And he got to the place, though, in his unfaithfulness, that he just started bringing his one-night stands home and using the spare bedroom. Amazingly, his wife took great offense at that, and it was a bitter divorce. What was he doing? Glorying in his shame. I mean, I guess it's one thing to cheat, and that's bad enough, but if you bring it and you shove it in a person's face, you're going to make an enemy. I mean, if Brian did that to Kim, I mean, you wouldn't even send him to get cleaning supplies. You'd just be sitting there in a bloody scene saying, take me off. This is what happens when this happens. Bill, I hope you don't have a wood chipper at your house, because you'd be in the wood chipper if you ever did that. Ralph,
Everybody, yeah. Nobody better see anybody but your wife in that car. I'll tell you that. But no woman is going to allow a man to flaunt his unfaithfulness without devastating consequences to him. What do you think God's doing up there? When you say, I'm going to claim your name, but I'm going to live like I want to, and I'm going to flaunt it, and I'm going to sort of say, what are you going to do about it, God? I'm proud of it. I don't obey you. This is what I'm about. If you got a problem with me, you just got a problem. You're making God your enemy. You do stuff like that. And then third, though, he says, and their mind is on the world. Their mind is on earthly things. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about the same thing John talked about when he talked about worldliness. Lust of the flesh. Sexual desire that's not godly. Food, gluttony. He talks about the lust of the eye. Materialism. Abnormal focus on beauty. Part of the lust of the eye. And that's our culture. There's never been a culture that is more focused on physical beauty than our culture. I saw a statistic that said 92% of women believe themselves to be overweight. And that's a part of this culture, shaming people. That's this culture. Maybe it's the males of the culture, but I think it's even more than that. But this minding on earthly things, lust of the eye, lust of flesh, the pride of life. I remember all my illustrations are from the 70s today. I don't understand that either. But I read about Paul Newman and Steve McQueen, the old actors. They were making a movie together called The Towering Inferno. And before they could make the movie, there had to be major negotiations on whose name came first. And they decided that one name would would be on the top, but the other one would come first, and they would both flash at the same time. But it took lawyers to figure out whose name would come first. The pride of life. The desire to have a claim, and you say it's not in the church. Well, if you're ever chairman, you better not forget that 51st prayer request or you're going to get eaten up in the lobby. Yeah. The pride of life, the recognition we need, the need, the desire to have everything everybody else has in terms of affluence. These people, their minds are on earthly things. And he says, this makes people enemies of God, enemies of the cross of Christ. But I like verse 20. He says, but that's not you and I. It's not you and I. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we're not of the earth. We're passing through, but our citizenship is in heaven. We don't think like these people. We don't act like these people. The true God is our God. It's not our belly. We are striving to be obedient and pleasing to Him. We're marching to the tune of a different drum in our life. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I like this part. He said, and Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, He'll give us a glorified body one day, even now is working and able to subdue all things to Himself. So we're not running around saying, well, this is the way I was made. This is what I'm about. This is my instinct. If people have a problem with this, then they need to understand that this is just the way I am. No, we believe that God, who can transform bodies, can also subdue everything now, which is my anger, which is my envy, which is any lust I would have, which is any pride I would have, which is any hatred I would have, which is any ill will I would have, which is any addiction I would have. He can subdue it all under himself or under his authority. I'm not running around talking about, well, we're believers. We all sin more or less every day. That one says, every sin that I might think about committing, that he can subdue it and give me the power not to do it. So I'm not running around. We're not those kinds of people glorying and talking about, oh, I don't. I'm sorry. I'm so far off my notes now in my head, but let me keep going. I don't get in religious settings why everybody has to get up and brag about what a sinner they are. You're glorying in your shame. Isn't there a God who can transform us and who can deliver us? So he says, you're not like these people. You are people who have been transformed, who are being transformed, and not marching to the beat of your culture. You know, maybe the reason this is on my mind is because I'm like you. We all have things that start to get a foothold in our lives. And we can't accept those things and say, this is who I am. We have to say, Lord, you can deliver me. Deliver me from this. Stand with me. Again, it's personal to me. Maybe I'm glorying in my shame here. I hope I'm not, because it's a shame. I'm going to tell you my shame, but I'm not going to glory in it. I don't know what, and it might be multiple things. But even in my own life in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I have felt anger getting a foothold. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I think it's just a perfect storm. Maybe it's a midlife thing. It just seems like there's 4 or 5 fronts that I feel like I'm fighting on. And to be honest with you, I'm not in this room, but I've been in some situations where I felt like people are really trying to get me in the back. And I'm not talking about anybody in this room. But that's life. That's life. But there's just been this, you know you're starting to have issues when you wake up mad. And it's easy for anybody to say about those things, well, I wouldn't be mad if it wasn't for all those people. I'm fighting the good fight. It's not anger. It's righteous indignation. But, you know, a few days ago, I had to tell the Lord, I don't like this. Take this from me. This thing feels like it's starting to take root in my life. It's not what you've called me to be. You called me to be a person of faith. You called me to be the kind of person who says, it's all in your hands. It all belongs to you. You mean good for me. You mean blessing. And whatever opposition I might feel, half of it's in my head. But whatever opposition I might feel, it's yours. You're able to defend me. My life belongs to you. You call me to love people. Call me to, I mean, faith and anger don't go together. They're opposites. If I'm angry, that means I feel like it's in my hands and I got to go after something. If I'm experiencing anger, I'm not exercising faith. You call me to be a person of faith. Lots of people, we all, I keep saying we all, there's some of you that don't have those struggles perhaps. But in your Christian life, you can never look at your stuff and say, well, that's just me. No. You serve a God who can deliver you. I guess what I'm saying to you, and maybe this is why this is on my mind, I've had to ask God to deliver me from that, to increase my faith, to restore my sanity. I don't know why it happened, but it's not important. What's important is that you be delivered from it. So I guess what I'm asking you today, is there anybody here who needs to be delivered? Maybe you're in that trap and you're saying, well, this is who I am. My God is my, this is my instinct. This is what I'm about. No, no, no. We serve a God who delivers, who can subdue all things beneath himself. I wonder what you're struggling with today. Don't accept it. Give it to the Lord. Don't fall into that category of making yourself almost an enemy to God. Give it to the Lord. Let him help you today. Father, I pray for those who are here today.